Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. Peace the Lord be with you. What a difference a week makes. A week ago, I was wearing shorts in the daytime, and yesterday it was pretty cold. And anyway, good to be here today and to worship with you. And you know, we live in a culture that embraces entertainment and the pursuit of all of pleasure at any and all costs. It seems most of life today is spent avoiding sorrow and pain. And even when we get bad news, some people will say something to just lighten the mood, like, don't worry, be happy. Put on a happy face. Turn that frown upside down. Don't be so sad. I hope your day is a happy one. Those are sayings that you probably heard many times. You know, we want people to be happy. On the other hand, how many times have you heard, don't worry, be sad. Put on a sad face. I hope you have a really sorrowful day today. There aren't too many sayings, if any, that directs us to be sad. But you know, Solomon concluded, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. This morning, I want to continue the study of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, by looking at the second characteristic of a Christ follower. This is where Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let me pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There is no God beside you, Father. You are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And Father, just thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. And I pray that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time I spoke on the first beatitude from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is where following Jesus begins. We don't come to him with our merits, but with the admission of our spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God. Blessed or approved is the person who acknowledges his or her utter helplessness. This is the prerequisite for entrance into God's kingdom, the admission that you don't deserve to be there. But it's not just the admission, as we'll see in the Beatitudes. In my message this morning, we see Jesus confronting us with another characteristic of the person who meets God's approval. The mourners. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is a startling, almost contradictory saying statement. It's sort of like saying, happy are the unhappy. So who are the blessed? Jesus said God blesses or approves the person who mourns. The intimate connection of this second beatitude with the first is quite beautiful and compelling. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, is primarily intellectual. In other words, those who understand that they are spiritual beggars are blessed. And the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, is the emotional counterpart. It naturally follows that when we see ourselves for what we are, our emotions will be stirred to mourning. Again, as with the previous beatitude, we can't place enough stress on the importance of these spiritual truths as they relate to the gospel. The beatitudes by themselves are not the gospel, because they don't explicitly explain Christ's atoning death and resurrection and how one may receive him. But they are preparatory to the gospel. They're preparatory in the sense that they show us how we ought to live. They hold us against God's standards for the kingdom that we can see our needs, so that we can see our needs. And they expose the shallowness of evangelicals who can give the right formula or answers, but don't know Christ. To get at the significance of the second beatitude, we need to address three questions about mourning. First, what does it mean to mourn? Second, what does it look like to mourn? And the last one, what is the result of mourning? So the first question, what does it mean to mourn? You know, we live in a society that says mourning is a sign of weakness. Never admit that you're wrong or you lose faith in the world. How the words of Jesus run counter to this thinking. He says those who mourn are those who are blessed in the kingdom. What is mourning? Let's first look at what it is not. First, it is not a prerequisite to salvation. Some churches have the practice of praying through. They say that to be saved, you must come to the altar and mourn over your sins. In essence, you're pleading with God, showing your emotions until he relents and grants you your request for forgiveness. But Jesus' sermon isn't telling us what we have to do to earn God's approval, because we can't earn his approval by doing anything. By God's design, salvation is a gift. But who receives this gift? Tragically, it's not good people. Why? Because they don't see their need for it. To receive it, a person must admit that they're spiritually poor, and not just admit it, but mourn over it. Mourning is not the same as moping. You know, always being sad and downcast, looking like you've lost your best friend all the time. That's the image some of us have of Christianity. You never smile. You never enjoy life. You're not allowed to have fun. So you're miserable. And you're proud of it. And you want everybody to know it. That would be unspiritual. Nor does Jesus say, blessed are those who mourned in the past tense. He uses the present tense. Blessed are those who mourn. So this is an ongoing activity for Christ followers. Mourning is a condition or continual state which is to be present in the lives of God's people. So what does it mean to mourn? In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Greek word for mourn is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It's the word used for mourning for the dead. The word is used to describe Jacob's grief when he believed that his son Joseph was dead. It's a kind of grief that can't be hidden. It's not only sorrow which brings ache to the heart, but also uncontrolled flow of tears to the eyes. In my first message on the Beatitude, we learned that God expects us to admit our spiritual poverty. Now we learn that it's just not enough simply to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy with a cold heart. The poor in spirit are also those who mourn. This kind of mourning is not natural. Until I realize that I am poor in spirit, I will not mourn. Until I seriously take the realities of God and his holiness and my failure to live the holy life that he commanded, I will not mourn. Oh, I may complain about what's been done to me and shed tears over that, but that's not the mourning of the blessed person. Mourning is a very opposite response of the world. Jesus says in Luke 6, chapter verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. The world laughs now. It insists on laughing. It spends billions of dollars to entertain people and to make people laugh. The motto is, for the world is, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the world laughs because it refuses to face the realities that should cause it to mourn. Instead of seriously considering God's holiness, it mocks holiness and applauds its own supposed goodness. We're like the crowd in the children's story of the emperor with no clothes, talking away, jovializing about how beautiful we look. Rather than laughing, Jesus says, the blessed person mourns. It's not that the blessed person never laughs, for he does certainly laugh when appropriate. But he doesn't laugh like the world does, not at the trivial things that amuse the world. His heart is gripped by God so that he laughs at the things that make God smile and mourn over things that grieve him. So we need to ask a question. How much mourning is happening in the churches today? Are churches even encouraging people to mourn? You know, we hold concerts and other events in this church besides worship. We have meals together, we have fellowship, we socialize with each other in the church. And we know how to make people laugh. We even have Christian comedians. But what are we doing to encourage the heartfelt activity that Jesus says is indispensable for entering his kingdom? I know some pastors who say that they're evangelical, but they never mention sin in their preaching. Why? Because that would make people unhappy. And the result is a Christianity that is pathetically shallow, if indeed it is Christianity at all. True Christianity manifests itself in what we cry over and what we laugh about. So often, we laugh at the things that we should weep over and weep over the things that we should laugh at. In our heart of hearts, what do we weep about? What do we laugh about? Blessed are those who mourn. So the second question, what does it look like to mourn? You know, I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't provide a lot of details about mourning. You know, for what are we to mourn? He doesn't say. Perhaps the best way to answer this question is to take a look at some examples of people that mourn in the Bible. And it's amazing how often we find God's people weeping as we scan the pages of his holy word. Here are some examples. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, while Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Why were they weeping? Because of their sin and how their sin was bringing reproach to God. In Psalm 119, verse 136, the psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And then in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, we hear the weeping prophet Jeremiah saying, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. And then in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, when God's glory began to vacate his temple due to sin, the Lord said to the prophet, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. But if we really want to know what mourning looks like, we must look at the one who was preaching the Beatitude. It looks like Jesus. He is the man of sorrows. We see him weeping over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, because of their rejection of him and the impending destruction. We see him weeping as he approaches the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. That's the Bible's shortest verse from John 11, verse 35. So if you're doing a trivia on the Bible, this is the shortest verse in the Bible. Why did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? Because his friend was dead. True, but he knows that he's going to bring him back to life. Well, maybe it's because the sisters were weeping. Yes, but they know that they'll be shouting hallelujah in a short moment. There's something much deeper going on here that brings Jesus to tears. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh theologian, tells us something. Quoting from his commentary, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he says. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. This is Jesus. He saw this horrid, ugly, foul thing called sin, which had come into life and had upset life and made life unhappy. He wept because of that. He groaned in the spirit. And as he saw the city of Jerusalem rejecting him and bringing upon itself its own damnation, he wept because of it. He mourned over it, and so does his true follower, the one who has received his nature. Now carry on. Indeed, he mourns because he has some understanding of what sin means to God, of God's utter abhorrence and hatred of it. This terrible thing that would stab, as it were, into the heart of God, if it could, this rebelliousness and arrogance of man, the result of listening to Satan, it grieves him, and he mourns over it. So blessed are those who mourn. And that included Jesus Christ himself. Have you ever thought this thought? We don't see Jesus laughing in the scriptures. Rather, we see him mourning. There's no record in the Bible that said that Jesus ever laughed. We read that he was angry. We read that his soul was overwhelmed with grief unto death. We're told that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see him mourning, but never laughing. That's not to say that he didn't laugh. So we need to be careful not to build cases on an argument from silence. Everything is a gift from God, even laughter. But it's significant that nowhere in the four gospel accounts do we see the Lord laughing. You know what the Son of God faced when he took on human flesh was not a laughing matter. He who knew no sin saw the horrid effects of sin up close. And when he did, he mourned. Now he says to his followers, blessed are those who do what I do. And that's what those who know him do. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What was Paul saying here? He's mourning over sin. In this case, his own sinfulness. This is what a true Christ follower does. He looks at his own life, and what he sees affects him deeply. So what do these biblical examples teach us? It teaches us that life for the Christ follower is not all joy and laughter. One of the names for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. Would we need a Comforter if there is no mourning? David Brainerd, an 18th century missionary to the American Indians, wrote in his journal on October 18, 1740, "In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted, and I bitterly mourn over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness." Can you relate to David Brainerd, or the Apostle Paul, or Jesus Christ? Granted, we're different in the way that we express our emotions, but are we people who mourn? Do we have a deep sense of regret over our sins? And how about the effect of sin that we see around the world today? Does it grieve us to see what people are doing to God and see them experiencing the painful consequences that sin always produces? Okay, on to the third and final question. What is the result of mourning? Blessed are those who mourn, and here's the result, for they will be comforted. This is what is called a Semitic passive. Jews, out of reverence for God, did not like to say God's name. And often they rephrase a statement to avoid using God's name, with God's name being assumed. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, was a Jew, and he used the passive verb. They understood the person who will be doing the comforting is God. So the mourning won't last forever. God is going to comfort his people. How? Well, he answered that question hundreds of years earlier. For these first two Beatitudes allude to the messianic blessing recorded in the Old Testament. And we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And how did God say that he would comfort his people? Well, Isaiah 61, 1 to 3 gives the answer. It's the prophecy that Jesus himself read in the synagogue in Nazareth. And after reading it, he sat down and said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what did Jesus say he fulfilled? Well, this is what was fulfilled. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So the one who says that we are to mourn says that he came to comfort all who mourn. You may say, it doesn't look like he succeeded. Why are still others suffering around the world? Well, if you read the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, you find the answer there. When Jesus, the Messiah, came to the world the first time, he provided the basis for comfort, ultimately by conquering sin, death, and the devil at the cross. But he's coming again. And when he does, he will truly comfort all the mourners who have put their trust in him. Then, as it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, mourning will cease, for then God will wipe all tears from their eyes. Church, do you desire the comfort that only Jesus Christ can give? He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He says we must mourn. So does everybody who mourns goes to heaven? Unfortunately, the answer is no. The Bible addresses another reality that we must consider. There's a difference between worldly mourning and godly mourning. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us that worldly mourning brings death, but godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So worldly sorrow produces tears and perhaps regret and remorse. But godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to change. If you want an example there, consider Judas Iscariot and Peter. Both of them denied Christ. Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. Peter denied Christ three times. Look at the difference between the two. One was worldly sorrow. Judas ended up committing suicide. Peter, on the other hand, had godly sorrow. He repented and became an apostle for Christ. So worldly sorrow produces tears and perhaps regret and remorse. But godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to change. Verse 11 explains, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done." What did these verses tell us? First, the one who truly mourns will repent. Godly sorrow brings repentance. And two, the one who truly mourns will experience the comfort of Christ. Looking at Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he says, "The man who truly mourns because of his sinful state and condition is a man who is going to repent. He is indeed actually repenting already. And the man who truly repents as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit upon him is a man who is certain to be led to Jesus Christ. Having seen his utter sinfulness and hopelessness, he looks for a Savior, and he finds him in Christ. No one can truly know him as his personal Savior and Redeemer unless he has first of all known what it is to mourn." That is such a helpful insight, and it exposes a tremendous need in the North American church, where there are multitudes of people who say they know Jesus, but don't know what it means to mourn. Again, quoting from Lloyd-Jones, "Conviction must of necessity precede conversion. A real sense of sin must come before there can be a true joy of salvation. A person cannot get saved until they are grieved over the fact that they are lost. Not just struggling in life, not just unfulfilled, but lost, spiritually bankrupt. We're so poor in spirit that the result is a deep sense of mourning. That's the person, says Jesus, who will be comforted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The joy of the Christian is a holy joy. The happiness of a Christian is a serious happiness, so that though he is grave and sober-minded and serious, he is never cold and prohibitive. Indeed, he is like our Lord himself, groaning, weeping, yet for the joy that is set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. That is a man who mourns. That is the Christian." You may say that I'm not sure if I've ever really mourned over my sin. What should I do? Well, I recommend two things. One, become a student of the doctrine of sin. And two, become a student of your own sin. Start by looking up the words sin, transgression, iniquity in the Bible. What is sin? What does God think about it? And then look at your own life in light of what the Bible says. Do you see yourself the way that the Bible sees you? Frankly, in our natural state, we don't like the doctrine of sin. Oh, we don't mind talking about other people's sin, but instinctively, we resist facing our own, which means we remain lost in our sins. Pastor Bill studies sin? Wouldn't that be depressing? It would be. If you stop there, it will be. But keep on going studying. Explore what the Bible says. Explore what the Bible says that God has graciously done to take care of a sin problem. Learn about Christ and his cross and begin to cherish him. And then watch how he turns your mourning into dancing. Blessed are the mourners, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Jesus, please bring us to a fresh place of godly sorrow for our sins. The kind of mourning that leads us to acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy, that leads us to acknowledge a genuine repentance and the promise of comfort from a loving and compassionate God. There's no power like that found in the gospel that can possibly convict us, humble us, and strengthen us for doing all the things for the glory of God. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Kind are your ways, and sufficient is your grace. So Jesus, we pray these things in the wonders of your name and the glories of your love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bill, for that message. I invite you guys to stand.